Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 25. And we're going to look at the whole chapter today. Interesting chapter. Things in here that maybe you've never seen or noticed before that tie into the New Testament. And we want to look at those. I was reading this week, and former Minnesota Senator Al Franken was on MSNBC. And he was being asked about the candidacy of Amy Coney Barrett, who's been nominated for a Supreme Court position. And when asked about her position with regard to abortion, this is what he said, and I quote, Amy Coney Barrett takes the extreme view that life begins at conception, end quote. I read that and I thought along with others, no, Senator Franken, that's not the extreme view. That is science, as you would put it. I thought about that as we come to this text this morning, because I don't have to tell you, we're living in a crazy, mixed up, yes, sometimes, there's not a better word, stupid world. It really is. And so you think, in a time like this, in a world like this, in whom can I place my confidence? And who is it? What is it that I can really trust? And that got me thinking about that old gospel tune, living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford, striving alone to face temptation's sword, where could I go but to the Lord? And when we come to this text this morning, we have a clear reminder that confidence placed in the Lord is well placed. You know, you may have read, you may have heard, you may have been the victim of misplaced confidence. You know, you put all your eggs in one proverbial basket, you have confidence that this is going to work out, then the bottom falls out, right? Well, I want you to know, according to our text this morning, there's no bottom that's going to fall out. There's no shame or disappointment that's going to come. We're talking here about a confidence that is well placed. And so we got about 13 verses here, 12 verses that I want us to really dig into this morning, and they're so very rich. Well, after chapter 24, you may remember that chapter 13 through 24 in Isaiah you have this series of judgments, okay? Judgments on the whole earth because people have rebelled. People have done what was right in their own eyes. And so there's a real picture of judgment. But the great news is, and you see it in the Old Testament, God always has a people. It's that remnant concept, right? And so there is judgment, and then there is redemption. So I want you to, first of all, let's look at the first five verses. Let me read those. And as I read these, I want you to think about how the Bible is emphasizing here God's faithfulness to keep all His promises, to fulfill plans. O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will praise Your name. For You have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For You have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify You. Cities of ruthless nations will fear You. For You have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall. Like heat in a dry place, You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. Well, let's stop there. You have Isaiah giving us here the testimony of past plans. And God is no haphazard, arbitrary planner. We have here a reminder that God's plan for the ages stretches from eternity past to now to an eternal future. And for that reason, notice what Isaiah does. He really explodes in praise. O Lord, Yahweh, a reference to the covenant-keeping God. O Yahweh, you are my Elohim, two names for God. Yahweh, the God who makes covenant, who keeps covenant, the God who was, who is, who will be. And then the next term, Elohim, the source, the creator of all that is. So you see, we don't have two gods, one that makes the promises and one that creates and sustains. Same God, different names specify those wonderful characteristics. Oh God, you're my covenant God. You're also the God who created everything. Oh God, you're my God. This is our God. And what a reminder for us. In the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of craziness, God hasn't changed. He is still Yahweh, our Elohim. He's still the God who makes all the promises. He's still the God right now sustaining this planet we're riding on, sustaining it in space. That's Him. Well, that tells us then that Yahweh is to be praised, and that's what Isaiah does. Look at the declaration. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. I will lift you up. I will, hallelujah, I will acknowledge the greatness and the worth of your name. Now, what I love about Isaiah 25 is that Isaiah goes on to explain why he exalts and praises the name of God. Now, I don't want to be hypercritical here. I love all kinds of music. I love old hymns. I love new stuff. I love in-between stuff. But sometimes you have to stop and realize there are a lot of old hymns. The theology's not very solid in those hymns. There's a lot of new stuff that's very good, but there are some newer songs that have questionable theology. And one of the trends that I see, not only in old music, but in newer music, sometimes we call them 7-11 songs, you know? Seven words, 11 times, you know, this repetition. Now, that is not to say that there's not a place for repetition. We're going to see repetition in the text this morning. And lest we think we're too sophisticated for repetition, it's one of the key things that God uses in His Word because He knows we are so prone to forget, to remember. But what I love about biblical praise, it's not just, Lord, I praise you. There's not just a declaration, but there's also an explanation. This is why I praise you. Look at it. Lord, I praise you. You've done wonderful things. Plans formed of old, faithful and true. You've made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. Lord, you're great. People have looked and thought that great city, that great empire, it will never come down. It is impregnable. There's no hope in opposing that evil. And yet God makes it a heap of ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Did you catch the last part of verse 3? Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. Will fear you, will reverence you. You understand what a powerful statement that is as we go on further in the text? You're going to see that this is not wishful thinking. This is God speaking through Isaiah saying that all of God's promises and purposes will be fulfilled. Those who have attempted to scorn and undermine His plan and His purposes will be leveled. I like putting my confidence in that kind of God, don't you? He will have the last word. One writer says, we need to remember that God never, quote, gets lucky, end quote. It never just works out for God. You see, part of our problem is, and I'm guilty of this, sometimes our circumstances and our problems we allow to get bigger than the God who is the Lord over those problems. He does not change. He does not get lucky. He's not wringing His hands in the celestial palace of heaven thinking, what am I going to do in that person's life? Well, how am I going to manage this week? No, He's the one who makes plans from old. And so I love the elaboration that you get. Notice the reference to how the Lord is a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. God is all of those things. Don't you love that? I guess it wouldn't mean much to you if you're a prideful person. But I mean, if we're honest and we look at this text, before a holy God, I'm poor, aren't you? I'm needy, aren't you? I'm weak, aren't you? I'm scorched by the heat of my circumstances. I need shade. I need all of those things. And therefore, I will praise Him. He is my Yahweh. He is my Elohim, my strength, my stronghold, my refuge, my shade. You see, this is who God is in the lives of His people. It's like you got a checklist of faithfulness here. It's really beautiful. And then look at this. Look at it down there in verse 5. You subdue the noise of the foreigners. Isn't that beautiful? Now, will you notice, look back to verse 3. The strong peoples will glorify you. The foreigners, you see there's a connection there. The noise of the foreigners is subdued. God, in the end, has the last word. And those who have raised their voices and raised their puny fists to oppose His purposes and plans, well, they'll be leveled. But the great opportunity, the great privilege is that there's also this opportunity to say, yes, Lord, we fear and we reverence and we worship You. Lord, we praise You for Your plans of the past, and we praise You for Your deeds in the future. Well, now, let's look at verses 6 through 12. You got to see this. If you got here this morning, you thought, I'm really burdened, I'm really discouraged. You know, we got this pandemic, there's just such uncertainty. We're in this election season, all these things going on. I got good news for you. Anticipation of a future celebration. Now, keep in mind, these words are penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you know, at least 750 to 800 years before the advent of Christ, okay? So look at the text. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on this day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Well, we'll stop there. Now, you're going to notice in these last several verses that phrase, on this mountain, not once, not twice, but three times. What's going on here? What mountain is being referred to? Well, most likely, if you go back to Exodus chapter 24, and you can look there and look at it this afternoon. We won't take the time to read verse by verse, but in Exodus chapter 24, you know what's going on? Moses is being called by God to come up on the Mount Sinai, right? And the people can't all come up on the mountain to experience the presence of God. He's too holy. He's too awesome. He's too majestic. But Moses goes up as the representative of the people. And there the covenant is forged. God makes a covenant with His people. He enters into a covenant with His people. And He makes these promises on this mountain. And so as Isaiah writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, look at what he's saying. At a future time on this mountain, God's people will come in faith to a banquet on God's mountain, in God's location. You think about the references to Zion. You think about the promises that are made to national Israel. We've talked about those many, many times. And of course, we know that there's no acceptance with God outside of Jesus Christ. And so we pray not only for the peace of Jerusalem, we pray that Jewish people will trust Christ and understand Him and embrace Him, receive Him as Messiah. But look at the picture you've got here on this mountain. Look at the inclusive provision here. It's really fascinating. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord of all resources will make for all peoples. Notice how inclusive it is. And would you notice here, the people on this mount are not sacrificing. They're not offering. What are they doing? They're simply enjoying a feast. Why are they enjoying a feast? Well, we're going to see in a little bit in the New Testament, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is the sin offering. Jesus is the sin sacrifice. And the feast always follows the sacrifice. And Christ has made sacrifice for sin. I want to show you that in just a moment, but that's the picture here. So there's no sacrifice being made. There's no offering going up. That's already been made. There are people enjoying fellowship, a feast with the Lord. And look ahead to the Revelation. What do you have? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 21. Revelation 20, the last part of Revelation. That is the picture. Let me just stop and say to myself and say to you, this is not fairy tale. This is not fiction. This is the fact from God's Word. This is where the future is going for the people of God. And no matter how crazy things are today, this is our promise, an inclusive provision, a feast of fat things for all people who've trusted in Him. Just listen to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and I think you've got a clear connection here. We have a picture of the future being presented to us here. Revelation 5, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals," speaking of Jesus, "for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Powerful, but it's not just that. Look at this. "And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations." You know, you read in your Old Testament and New Testament, the blindedness, the people's eyes are blinded. You read about at the death of Christ, the veil in the temple is rent. There's a lot of imagery going on there. But the point of the text is that God is going to remove all the barriers. Everything's going to be seen and valued as it is for what it is, veil removal. Hostility to the gospel is overcome. And now you have people before a holy God, not in cowering fear like an enemy, but in the reverential fear of the convert. Now you tell me, who can make that happen? Can you make that happen? Can I make that happen? Can I shape and mold a heart and convert it to myself or to yourself? No. But only God does that. Only God does that. I mean, this is our God. And then we got to park here for just a moment. Look at what the text does. He will swallow up death forever. The swallowing of death. The last enemy. We talk about it a lot in the Sunburst class. You know, if you have 80 years of existence on this earth, by the time you're 60, you're in the fourth quarter. Okay? If you're here today and you're over 80, you're in overtime. Some of you may be in the second overtime, okay? All right? The point is, isn't it fascinating how we think about everything, it seems, but the most inevitable things? You and I are extremely mortal, extremely fragile. And our lives, moments, they're like the sand in that proverbial hourglass. And so whatever time the Lord leaves us on this earth, by God's grace, let's plead with Him to deliver us from triviality, from needless, unnecessary things that just don't matter. And our prayer ought to be, Lord, in the moments and the days you have left for us, let me spend these days exulting in, rejoicing in the fact that my confidence in you is well placed. It's not about me, it's about you. But you are more than able to keep your promises. You're going to sustain me in the present. You're going to get me safely home. Well, and then you got to love this. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. You imagine that? Pier's gone forever. You know, you read in the National Geographic, you read about these animals that are becoming extinct. Went to the zoo not long ago with my granddaughter, and you can read there, hey, here's this particular animal or this snake or something, and you know, it's an endangered species, right? Ladies and gentlemen, one day tears will not only be an endangered element, they'll be done away with. And I think about our sunburst class, and I think about recent days. I think about the tears that many of you have shed. I think of the heartbreak that comes just from living in a fallen world. And yet here I have a promise. I have a promise that the last enemy is going to be swallowed down, literally, and that mourning is going to be gone forever. And then notice, look at the good theology here. It will be said on this day, behold, this is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. We've waited for him. You see that two times? Sometimes the Lord really reminds you. He just wants you to rest in him and wait on him. Anybody in this room do a good job of waiting? Y'all like waiting rooms? I think I'd rather be shot. You know? Inevitably, if I get sent to the grocery store on an errand, I end up in the longest line. I'm convinced because the Lord knows I have an issue about patience. But you see, we're called to be a waiting people. Think about the cry of God's people. It's in the Bible, in the Old Testament. How long, O Lord? That's not a wrong question to ask. Lord, I see this complete tumult. I see this complete chaos. And I think, Lord, how long? Because I want you to be exalted. I want you to reign. Well, we wait on the Lord and we wait on his salvation. We wait on the God who saves. The God who is our sustenance through Christ, the bread of life, the food for our souls. We wait on this God who saves. Well, then look at the last part. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in its place. Would you look at the contrast? Remember the ancient Moabites? They really began as a result of Lot's incestuous relationship. And then you see down through history, Moab has a rather checkered relationship with the people of Israel. Sometimes it's almost friendly. Other times there's tension. In Isaiah's day, the Moabites actually entered into alliances opposing the people of Judah rather than trusting the Lord. They were marked by arrogance and by pride. And look at it. The hand of the Lord rests on his people. The foot of the Lord tramples down the arrogant and the prideful. And Moab shall be trampled down in his place as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands. And the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground to the dust. Oh, we're so impressed by human earthly displays of power. And God says, I've got a special radar that seeks out, searches out, and destroys pride. So it's a picture here of God's presence and pride's absence. Moab is the enemy marked by pride. And you know, we've got the descendants of Moab among us today. Just make sure you're not one of those descendants by attitude or arrogance, right? Well, so what to all this? Y'all, here's a reminder that not one life lived for Jesus, not one prayer you've prayed, not one dollar you've spent, not one sermon you've heard or preached, not one letter of encouragement, not one meal delivered, not one note written is in vain if Isaiah 25 is true. Because God's going to triumph, and He's going to gather His people on His mountain, and death will be swallowed up, and tears will be made extinct. So, knowing that you're engaged in a cause that will triumph in the end, here's what you do now. You persevere in hope. You persevere in hope. Well, just to drive that home, just listen carefully. You want to see how the New Testament writers pick this up, how Paul and John pick it up? Don't take it from me. Listen to what Scripture says. Some of those words we read in Isaiah 25 sounded familiar. How about this? From 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. That's not a syrupy sentiment. That's a scripturally ordained promise. And then listen to this other connection, which is so staggering that it's just really difficult for us to wrap our minds around. But here it is in Scripture. Then I saw a new heaven, Revelation 21, and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. The story ends like that because we've got a God who planned in the past, who executes in the present, and who will carry out His every purpose in the future. And so we have all these people today saying, oh, we need better education. We need better government. We need this. We need that. All these things. I love what Alexander McLaren said in about 1905. They are spinning ropes of sand if they are trying to lift the world clear of its miseries and of its hunger and are not presenting Jesus Christ. Isn't that a powerful metaphor? Spinning ropes of sand. Man, I think that's what our culture does way too much of. We spin these ropes of sand, and we invite people to put all their confidence in something that's like a rope of sand. And the Word of God says, put your hope in a God who keeps His promises. Maybe you heard Steve Green sing it years ago. Phil McHugh and Greg Nelson wrote the words, as we sail to heaven's shore, send us strength, O pilgrim guide. Sin would drown us in its tide. Be close at hand and go before as we sail to heaven's shore. Man, I'll tell you, on the basis of this passage, by faith in Jesus Christ, all of us have the opportunity to set our sail towards heaven's shore. And according to this passage, let us not be discouraged or distracted, but let's rest in the God of past, present, and future, who cannot fail, who will not fail. He'll get us safely home, and He'll do it through Jesus. Father, how we need your word. You know we're so prone to wander. You know we're so prone to make idols out of things and neglect acknowledging your greatness. And so, Father, this morning we just acknowledge you are very great, that you do all things well. It's as good as done. You have swallowed up death, and there will be no more tears one day. And so we thank you for that. Empower us by your Spirit now to persevere in hope, not because of anything we are, but in spite of who we are and what we are, and let us persevere in hope because our confidence is a well-placed confidence. It's in you and your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great afternoon. See you next week.